Welcome to our second class. Brother Jay is going to continue in his series on Timothy, man of God. This second class looking at proclamation, the second missionary journey. As an introduction to that class, he's asked that we read from Acts chapter 17, verses 1 to 15. We've asked our brother Jesse Fletcher to lead us in that reading of Acts chapter 17, verses 1 to 15. Brother Jesse. Thank you, Brother Jesse. This is the Okanagan Central Year-End Gathering 2020. We have our Brother Jay Mayock in the Book Road Ecclesia leading us in classes on Timothy, Man of God. This is his second class entitled Proclamation, the Second Missionary Journey. And our introductory reading was Acts chapter 17, verses 1 to 15. We'll call on our Brother Jay now.
Hey, thank you again, Brother Jed, and good evening, everyone. Good afternoon, everyone. It's evening here. It's just got dark on a snowy southern Ontario. And I was feeling pretty good about myself after that first class because I ended a bit early, and I rarely have that kind of timing. And then I realized it was because I left 5 minutes of slides at the end, which I didn't get to. So we're going to summarize very quickly what we've learned about Timothy so far. And what we've decided to do is to try and leave everyone with a chart that we will add different qualities and characteristics to as we learn more about Timothy through our studies. So before we get to the second missionary journey, when Timothy joins the Apostle Paul and Silas at the time to begin their work of proclamation together, let's just ask what we've learned about Timothy already. So who is Timothy? How would you describe him? And you'll remember that I suggested how I would have described him before I did the study, and that was really not very accurate at all. But what we have learned about him so far is that he's a disciple. That is to say, he is a learner. He was called the disciple as well as all of the other ones who were baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of the preaching of the gospel. And his life as a disciple began from a very early age when he was a student of the word. And that should be 2 Timothy 3 verses 14 and 15 as well, because it was from infancy that he was taught these things by his mom and probably his grandmother too, who in their unfeigned faith raised him with a knowledge of the word of God. And because of that, Timothy grew up with a great deal of family strength. He would have been strengthened by his mom and his grandmother and the few believers that there were in that particular area. And perhaps it was that they made the journey quite often into Iconium, the ecclesia that Timothy would later be involved with, because there weren't probably enough men there to make a synagogue. I believe in the Jewish writings it says that you needed 10 in order to make a synagogue. So perhaps it was that there wasn't anyone there. We're actually going to come in this class to another city where there wasn't a synagogue to be found when you went to go find the Jews. They had to go and find a river where it was that the women would gather, not at a synagogue. And in addition to his family strength, we learned that Timothy would have had his family struggles as well. His father was a Greek, it says. And as we will, if you're not convinced yet already, we'll definitely appreciate by the end of our fifth class tomorrow, God willing, that Timothy's father was in no way an inspiration to him spiritually. We've also learned that he was well spoken of, was Timothy, because of his involvement with the brothers and sisters. He got busy at Lystra, and he got busy with the brothers and sisters at Iconium as well. And from that, we learned that he was very courageous as well. I mean, Iconium was one of those cities from which the Jews had come, who had sought to stone Paul from the very beginning. They wanted to stone the faith out of Paul. Timothy knew what he was getting into. He courageously took up the cause of the truth in his area, even before Paul came in the second missionary journey to take him with him on the journey. So, as we mentioned at the beginning of our last class, at the beginning of each class, we're going to do a quick geographical review just to have a look at the different ecclesias and the provinces at that time. So moving from east to west, we have Galatia with Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch and the ecclesias there, into Asia, where the main hub of preaching during the third missionary journey was, in particular in the city of Ephesus. And it was during a three-year period during that third missionary journey that Ephesus was, it was the sounding point from which all of Asia heard the word of God, it says. And moving across the water there, we have Macedonia and the ecclesias of Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. That becomes our focus now in the second missionary journey. And it's where Timothy becomes quite busy as well. And also Achaia, Corinth and Athens there, and also the ecclesia, the sister ecclesia there near Corinth called Cenchrea. These are the provinces that have everything to do with so much of the book of Acts. And it's good to keep that in mind, because when scripture says that Paul goes into Achaia, it doesn't help very much necessarily to just think that he went into Achaia. We think that he went to Athens and to Corinth. And we think about the brothers and the sisters there. Sometimes it says he went into Greece. And when we think Greece, we have to think Achaia and Corinth and Athens and the brothers and sisters who were there. So hopefully that brief review, each class helps us out a little bit. And in our first class, we had a look at the first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas, when they were really just leaving Antioch, going to Cyprus, and then moving up into the area of Galatia mainly, where the ecclesias were started there. And then they backtracked through and came back to Antioch the way that they had come, except for the fact that they didn't again visit Cyprus. And in this class, we're moving from the pink to the orange. And that's actually how I've highlighted it in my Bible. That's the only reason I've chosen those colors. And so now when we come to the book of Acts, the second missionary journey begins in Acts chapter 15, after the Jerusalem conference, and actually begins in verse 35. That's where it is that Paul and Barnabas continue together. And there's the contention between Paul and Barnabas, and Paul chooses Silas. And that's how it is that when Paul returns to Lystra, he returns to Lystra with Silas and not with Barnabas in the second missionary journey. So just to look at this map again now, we've been through the first missionary journey where Timothy remains at Lystra, and also, as we learned, moved up to Iconium and has fellowship with the brothers and sisters there and has a good report of them because of his work among them. And then in the second missionary journey, we're looking at number 1 all the way down through number 9, which is in the orange on the slide before you. And we move from Lystra all the way back to Antioch again, where we believe Timothy was with Paul the entire way. Although he's not mentioned everywhere in the book of Acts, there are some pieces that we get to assemble together in the epistles that lets us know for sure that although Timothy was not mentioned, he was there with Paul and he was there with Silas. So that's where we're heading for our class now. And of course, the third missionary journey in the green, 10 to 16, and the later journeys of Timothy, numbers 17 through 22, which we'll get to later on. But if I were to choose one city, one ecclesia that our focus will be upon at this particular time in the second missionary journey, we're going to focus in on the ecclesia at Thessalonica. This is where Timothy really, he really comes into his own at this particular time. He goes it alone with the blessing, of course, of the Apostle Paul and with the possible help of Silas. He ministers to the brothers and sisters at Thessalonica. And it's interesting because we read nothing about this, this extra mission to Thessalonica, this extra series of visits to Thessalonica we know nothing about from the book of Acts. We have to piece it together from the epistle, the first and second epistles to the Thessalonians. And it's exciting, it's interesting, and we have to do that to make sure that we understand where Timothy is at this particular time. So just a quick review then. Number one in our journey was Lystra. And that's where we're beginning right now. And this is a wonderful passage right now that we're looking at, Psalm 37 at verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And the reason that's so important is because this is what Timothy was doing in his life. And initially, when he begins the second missionary journey with the Apostle Paul, he's going to have to, with Paul and with Silas, really listen closely to what it is that God is directing them to do. And there's a good lesson for us coming out of that. But before we get there, I want you to have a look at the book of Acts at chapter 16. And by that, of course, I mean Acts chapter 15, just to pick up the threads of the second missionary journey. Acts 15 at verse 35. This is the end of the Jerusalem conference. Paul and Silas, in just a few verses, are going to begin their journey to move through Galatia, where they meet Timothy. And it says in verse 35, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word with many others also. So they were back at the Antioch Ecclesia. In verse 40, after the contention between Paul and Barnabas, Paul chooses Silas and he departs, being recommended by the brethren. So the brethren from Antioch had recommended Paul and Silas for this particular work, as they had recommended Paul and Barnabas before the first missionary journey began. They were recommended by the brethren under the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the ecclesias. So if you look on the screen there, Syria and Cilicia is kind of in the bottom right-hand corner over there, and even into places that are off the screen. That's where Paul and Silas go first, confirming the ecclesias. And then it says that they come to Lystra and Derbe, Acts chapter 16 at verse 1. And we'll pick it up right there at verse 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. So he's already a believer at this point. He's been active and busy in the truth. He's the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed. And we know that her name is, I always get this confused. Mom was Eunice. This is Sister Eunice, his mom. His grandmother was Sister Lois. Actually, and we don't know for sure if she had come into the truth at that particular time, or if she had died well before that point. We just don't know. But then we're also told that his father was a Greek, and Timothy was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him? Him, Timothy, of all people, of all backgrounds. He was the one that Paul would take with him. And he took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. So the first thing that Timothy is to do is Paul takes him and he circumcised him because he had not yet been circumcised, as we mentioned before. Now, that is really interesting, brothers and sisters and young people. That's very interesting that Timothy would submit to be circumcised, because what had been decided at the Jerusalem conference in the chapter before? What was decided was that it was not necessary, among other things, to be circumcised in order to be part of the faith. That was not an essential part of the faith. And it says in verse 4 that as they, this is Paul and Timothy and Silas, as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained at the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And again, among those decrees was the teaching that it was not essential to be baptized, or excuse me, it was essential to be baptized, but it was not essential to be circumcised in order to be part of the faith, that a brother or a sister would be received if that brother had not been circumcised, if that family was not practicing circumcision on all the male children. So if that was part of the decree, why was it that Timothy submitted to that in verse 3? It's like, Timothy, we've got a job to do. Here we go. We've got these letters to deliver that have been that are being sent around to the ecclesial world. There's a big issue about circumcision up here. It's not essential for salvation. Timothy, I want you to be circumcised. What? And he submitted to it. Timothy didn't have to do that, but he did it to get a little bit closer, to have a little more appeal, to at least begin to prepare the hearts of certain of his Jewish brothers so that maybe they would begin to listen to him. It was not something he had to do according to the very decrees that he was to carry throughout all the ecclesial world in that particular area. It was not something that was commanded, but he submitted to it anyway. And you know what, brothers and sisters, and young people too, this is, it's a wonderful lesson for us. It's an important lesson for us because it tells us that there are times where we don't have to do something. And we might have the right to say, I don't have to do something. But if you can do it, and if it helps to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, there are things that we can submit to that we might not have to do. And there are lots of examples of the apostles doing this. There are examples later on of Timothy and Paul and Silas doing this very thing. There were certain things that they had a right to do or a right not to do, and they didn't necessarily lay hold upon those things because they wanted to help their brethren as much as they could. There's a wonderful spirit of self-sacrifice here with Timothy, doing stuff that you don't have to do. And you can think about in your own life, what are those things that you don't want to do, but you know that you could do because it would be helpful to your brothers and sisters or to your family or to help the work of the truth. And we're not talking about things here about giving up any kind of the elements of the truth or we're compromising the first principles that we've come to receive and hold on to, that Timothy later on is commanded by the Apostle Paul to hang on to and to guard and not let go of. We're not talking about those things. We're talking about the things that may affect you personally. That in the giving up of or the doing of, even though you don't have to, you can help your brothers and sisters and you can help your family get to the kingdom. He's a wonderful example for us. This young man, Timothy, is right here. And he does it in his youth. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. So as we start to move along, look at what it says in verse 5, that so were the ecclesias established in the faith and increased in number daily. And now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So there's this great journey now coming from Lystra all the way over to the coasts. Now, I can't use my pointer right now, but if you have a look where Philippi is, actually not where Philippi is, if you look at where Ephesus is, and you go up all the way north to where the purple ends, almost due north from Ephesus, all throughout that northern region, from Lystra all the way up through there, those were the regions that they traveled. And God said, don't stop here to preach. Don't stop here in Asia to preach. And you know, Paul and Silas and Timothy might have wondered, why can't we preach? These are people who need to hear us. They're people that we need to help. But God says, just follow me. They were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And there's a great lesson here for us, which is that there may be something that we really feel like we want to do for the truth. And Paul and Silas and Timothy appeared to have wanted to preach the word in Asia at that particular time. And God says, keep going. Keep going, not right now. But aren't there so many people that need to hear the word of God? Yes, there are. But at this particular time, God wanted them to follow his explicit direction to them. And what the lesson is to commit our way unto God, trust in him. And in the work that God has given us to do, let's follow and do his word and do his will as he's commanded us to do it, not to take shortcuts about it, not to stop and do work at a place where he's asked us not to work, or in an area where he's asked us not to work. Get busy in the ecclesias and follow God's will, his explicit will to us in scripture. And in this particular place, they were commanded not to do something right then. Even though they might have had so many reasons to do it, God was directing them elsewhere for a very special reason. And oftentimes we can't see those reasons when we want to do things naturally our own way. So what happens? They go from Lystra all the way over to Philippi, and they finally stop in Philippi after, of course, delivering the decrees in Galatia. And they come to this wonderful place, Philippi, and we believe it was in right when they come into this area that Luke meets up with them. We don't have time to spend on that, but if you look at verse 10, there's this man from Macedonia, the vision of the man of Macedonia. And in verse 12, it says, therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding many days. And just like Lystra, they don't go to a synagogue. No synagogue in Philippi that Paul and Silas and Timothy go to. But instead, at verse 13, it says that on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. Now, I don't know how Timothy was feeling at this particular time. We're not told. But there's something really interesting happening here. Timothy goes to a place which is just like Lystra. There's no synagogue, but we are introduced to a number of faithful women here who, in a place without a synagogue, go to worship God down by the river among a city, which is a Roman colony called Philippi. And from what history tells us, although scripture doesn't, maybe it was that the history books are right, and maybe Lystra itself was a colony as well. And I wonder if Timothy, at this particular point, felt a little bit at home and felt comforted by the fact that he would have somebody like Lydia there. And look what it says in verse 14, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which isn't even in Macedonia. It's nowhere near Philippi. It's in Asia. That very place that God had forbidden the apostles to preach. The truth would get there if they would just follow what God's commands are. And here's a woman who has come from Thyatira, and she worshiped God, and she heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken by Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, and she's known for her incredible generosity. That's the picture that scripture paints of Lydia. If you've judged me faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there, and she constrained us. She wanted to show hospitality, to take care of Paul, and she forces him, she twists his arm, she constrained us, it says. And so Paul and Silas and Timothy would have spent some time there with Lydia, probably in a wonderful house where they were tended to by her family. After all, she was a seller of purple. She was of the city of Thyatira. So there's good reason to believe she was very well to do. As a matter of fact, there is good reason to believe that the brothers and sisters in Macedonia, maybe even primarily Lydia and her household herself, were very well to do. And we see hints of that as we move on. And so they spend some time there. We won't spend a lot of time in Acts 16, but what happens? Well, there's the woman with the spirit of Python, the spirit of divination, and she's healed by Paul. And in verse 19, when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers. And the multitude rose up in verse 22 against them. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Paul and Silas thrown into prison. Where's Timothy? We don't know. But Timothy's not there in prison. Perhaps he's at Lydia's house. Perhaps he's doing another work of preaching. Perhaps he's not well and couldn't be preaching at that particular time. But it doesn't matter why. In the providence of God, it wasn't yet time for Timothy to experience the stones that had fallen upon the body of the Apostle Paul in Lystra. It wasn't yet for him to experience the rods that would bruise the bodies and break the flesh of Paul and of Silas. It wasn't yet time for that. But verse 25, we know it happens. Paul and Silas, they pray, they sing praises to God, and there's a great earthquake which results in the conversion of the jailer and his family. So now you've got the jailer and his family, and you've got Lydia and her family converted. It's a pretty good first stop for preaching in Macedonia. And the timing had to be just right. And in following the path that God would lay out before them, they committed their way unto God and they followed him. And he blessed them for it. And he blessed others for it. And so now we come to a little commentary in Philippians chapter 2. Because it was from the very beginning that Timothy was there with Paul and Silas. And reflecting back upon that, the Apostle Paul, writing much later when he's in prison, he writes to the Philippians, much later than the second missionary journey or the third. It's even after his journey to Rome. And he writes to the Philippians saying, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. I think the King James says, who will naturally care for your estate. And that word has to do with being genuine. And Timothy had that. His mom and his grandma had that unfeigned faith. Timothy was genuine. He had a real faith. It wasn't a fake faith. And he knew that by sending Timothy to the Philippians to get word of how they were doing, it was just like sending Paul himself. So from the very beginning, Timothy was part of this journey to the Philippians, part of the initial preaching and conversion, we believe, even though he isn't participating in all of the afflictions which had come upon some of the leading teachers of the apostles, at least just yet. Oh, and here's another interesting aside about this ecclesia of the Philippians. So the Apostle Paul, this is great. The Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians, that he would not take anything of the Corinthians. While he was preaching there with actually Silas and Timothy, he wouldn't take any compensation. He wouldn't have any of his needs met by the brothers and sisters there. Instead, he says, he worked with his own hands. And when that wasn't enough in Corinth, he says, I robbed, so to speak, other ecclesias, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and I wanted, when I lacked, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in particular, it was probably the Philippian ecclesia who supplied this need to the Apostle Paul. We have hints of that later on, but it certainly wouldn't have been the Thessalonian brothers and sisters. Paul wasn't like that with their relationship with the Thessalonians, as we'll see. So anyway, moving on now to Thessalonica. We've gone from Philippi. We're moving now to the Thessalonians and seeing what happened there by way of preaching. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, and if you're coloring in, again, I've got these highlighted in orange. Helps a whole lot for the second missionary journey. They came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. So there is a synagogue here, not in Philippi, but yes, in Thessalonica. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. So Paul and Silas are the primary brethren here that have to do with the preaching. But Timothy is there, as we'll see. And he's also involved in the work of preaching. It seems he was playing a supporting role, but he is involved in the work of preaching, although he's not mentioned here. We'll prove that beyond a shadow of a doubt as we continue reading. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few, it says. So there's this great conversion that happens here in Thessalonica, among, especially among the Greeks at this particular time, and also of the Jews as well. So there's this group of Jews and Gentiles that are coming together. And there is this revolt that comes as a result of this preaching that we read about in verses 5-9. And they actually have to take security of this brother Jason before they release the Apostle Paul. So what happens here is it doesn't seem as though the Apostle Paul and Silas would be allowed to go back into Thessalonica. They're kicked out of the city. That's why it says in verse 10 that the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. But first, they did spend quite a bit of time preaching there in Thessalonica. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, it says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the ecclesia of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Silvanus is just the long form for Silas. And they were involved in preaching to the Thessalonians. That's what's suggested about that particular verse, but it also comes up very clearly later on. And when Paul and Silas and Timothy were there, the reason I bring this up is because you've got Paul, Silas, and Timothy. They are the we that the Apostle Paul is speaking about now in the last chapter of 2 Thessalonians. He says, you Thessalonians yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for nothing, but we wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. So what he's saying to the Thessalonians is the same thing he was saying to the Corinthians, that for the work of the truth in that particular place, the Corinthians and the Thessalonians needed the example of Timothy and Silas and Paul working with their own hands so that they wouldn't in any way, even though it was right of them to do so, they wouldn't receive any kind of compensation for what they were doing. Or as he says, to reap the carnal things of the spiritual work that they had done to them. For whatever reason, and it must have been because they required this kind of example of hard work and diligence from the apostles, they wouldn't take anything from them. But when they couldn't make ends meet, like in Corinth, there were other brothers and sisters that he knew that wouldn't be an issue with. And I would suggest it would be like the brothers and sisters from Philippians. As a matter of fact, I don't suggest it. Scripture declares it. Paul is reflecting upon something that had happened back at this particular time. This is a reflection upon what was going on when Paul, Silas, and Timothy were preaching at Thessalonica the first time. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no ecclesia communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. So when Paul now and Silas and Timothy had come from Philippi to Thessalonica, that word communicated there is fellowshipped. It's the fellowship word. It has to do with koinonia. Koinonia, I think that's the way that you say it. And so when he even came to Thessalonica, the Philippians were making sure that they had enough to keep the work of preaching going. Those Philippians, known for their generosity, just like the way that they're initially presented to us in the house, the household of Lydia and her generosity. Isn't that amazing how it's a little window into how the ecclesia must have been? Those are the little detail we're given about that particular ecclesia, that wonderful Lydia and her family, and the fellowship and the help that they received. And there's another wonderful lesson here as well, brothers and sisters. I don't know whether that is something that is new to you. That was new to me when I had a look at it. And what it taught me was that, you know, I thought the Apostle Paul was quote unquote stronger than that. I thought that he was the guy that was going to, you know, he just worked so hard, fingers to the bone all the time, which he did. And he wasn't going to take anybody else's help. But that's not entirely true. The only time that he didn't take help from someone else was when he knew that by taking that help, it could be used as an excuse for the brothers and sisters with whom he was working. He didn't let that happen. Instead, he would take help from the Philippians, but he wouldn't take help from the Thessalonians right then because they needed to have that example. There were those among the Thessalonians that were not working. And so he provides the example for them to encourage them to see, oh boy, Paul is, well, he's preaching the word of God, but he's also working day and night too to supply himself as best he can. But he wasn't too proud, brothers and sisters, to receive the help that was offered to him. He wasn't too proud, Paul and Silas. He didn't turn those brethren from Thessalonica that came to his door in, those brothers and sisters from Philippi who came to his door at the Thessalonian city offering him help to make ends meet. He didn't turn them away and say, no, I'll get this. He thanked them for it, and he recognized his gratefulness to God for the goodness that they had shown him. They received help, Paul and Silas and Timothy did. And all those many years later, when Paul's in prison in Philippians 4, he's writing to them, he's like, I remember that, the beginning of the gospel. When I came out of Macedonia, even when I was in Thessalonica, you helped me along. You remember their generosity. So let us be generous, brothers and sisters, but let us be accepting of the help when it's offered to us. Paul was a strong man, but he was not a proud man. And we do well to follow his example. On to Berea. After spending that time there, working so hard and developing a wonderful relationship with the Thessalonian brothers and sisters, they come to Berea. And as they come to Berea, there is persecution again. But first we read about how they were even more noble than those in Thessalonica in verse 11, because they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so, and therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the people. And so what happens? Immediately the brethren in Berea send Paul away to go, as it were, by the sea, but Silas and Timothy abide there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him to Athens. And receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. So the plan is to meet now. Look at the map there. It's to meet in Athens. Timothy and Silas stay there for a time in Berea. The brethren send Paul away to Athens with a commandment to meet, with a commandment to Silas and Timothy to come and to meet him there to continue the work of preaching. So, you know, it's interesting because what we read about in verse 16 is it says that while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred, and he gives that preaching on Mars Hill, that great address on Mars Hill, all by himself, stirring up trouble in Athens too, preaching the gospel and planting the seeds of the truth there. So do you think Timothy and Silas ever met him back there at Athens? Yeah, he did. And this chart and the maps that follow will just help us piece together a couple of things. Just a couple of bullet points here before we have a look a little more in detail about what it was that Timothy did with the Thessalonian brothers and sisters, in addition to that initial preaching that he spent with them. So Paul instructed Timothy to meet him at Athens. It was given to Timothy and Silas. That's Acts chapter 14 and 15. And that does happen. We're going to see the passages that show that. But Timothy and Silas do meet up with Paul there at Athens. So this is step number 5 in the second missionary journey for Timothy's journey. Paul then sends Timothy to encourage the Thessalonians. So I just want you to turn to the first book of the Thessalonians now, because this is where it fits in the book of Acts. 1 Thessalonians. So look there at verse 14. This is great. This is just wonderful. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus, unto the ecclesia of the Thessalonians. So this is the three of them writing. And Paul sometimes will speak about we, like the three of us, and sometimes he'll speak about him himself. So just pay very close attention as we read. And he says in verse 14, for you, brethren, became followers of the ecclesias of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. So the Thessalonians were being persecuted. We read about that. The Jews threw them out of the city. And they worked with the authorities, the Gentile authorities, to kick Paul out. And Paul refers to that a bit later on. And in verse 15, he says that it was these countrymen who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved and to fill up their sins alway. For the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, listen to what he says here. We, me, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, we, brethren, being taken from you, the Thessalonians, for a short time in presence, but not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. And we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again. But Satan hindered us. They couldn't all go together because of the Satan that was ruling at that particular time. How the Jews and the Gentiles were working together, and the government of the world had blocked Paul from being able to come back into the city, it seems. Satan hindered us. And then we have these two verses that you all know so well. We all know so well, but have you ever seen them in this particular context? Paul, Silas, and Timothy driven away from their beloved Thessalonian brothers and sisters with whom they worked for so long. And they can't see them. They can't get back to see them. And he says to them, what is our hope? Whose hope? Paul? It's Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Or joy, or crown of rejoicing. Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and our joy. You Thessalonians. So when we talk about the Apostle Paul, whose brothers and sisters, who he helped to bring up in the faith and nourish in the faith, when we think about his brothers and sisters as being his crown, it wasn't just his crown. It was the crown of those, they were the crown of each other. They're the crown of Timothy, of Silas, as they were all working together. Now let's keep reading in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Wherefore, Paul says, when we could no longer forbear, we couldn't take it anymore, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. So they did make it to Athens. Silas and Timothy did make it to Athens. And it says, and we sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. Do you see how caught up in the mission to the Thessalonians that Timothy was? You can't really tell that very much from just reading Acts. You have to come back here. He was supporting Paul and Silas in very special ways, very important ways. And what was it that Paul and Silas and Timothy agreed? Now that Timothy was going to go back to visit them, what was he going to say? We sent Timothy to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. And you know, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. So Timothy's mission, his message was to go to the Thessalonians. Now, I don't know how it happened. Did it happen where Paul and Silas and Timothy, they made it there to Athens? They're together. They're like, oh, we just can't wait to see our brothers and sisters again that we've come from when we can't see them because we've been kicked out. But maybe if we just send Timothy. Timothy, it's going to be dangerous. But we just have to find out who they are. Do you think Timothy was like, please send me? Or do you think Paul and Silas, with the stripes on their back from the rods at Philippi, turned to Timothy and said, maybe it's your turn? Or maybe Timothy did put up his hand and said, I'm in, send me. Either way, he goes. And we actually find out what that meeting was like. That's what it says in verse 6. But now, the apostle says, when Timotheus was come from you unto us, so he made it back after the visit, and brought us good tidings of your faith and love, and that you have good remembrance of us always, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. What a beautiful picture there. They've suffered persecution, Paul and Silas. The Thessalonians were suffering persecution. It's hard keeping the truth They can't wait to see each other again, and they're hanging on to it. And it's strong, and they're an example not just to each other, but to all the brothers and sisters, including those in Judea who were suffering the same things. They were all being encouraged together. You couldn't put the fire of the truth out at this time. It was just wonderful to see light stand after light stand being lit and burning brightly, still needing to be corrected, but still burning for God in these days. And what was that message that Timothy was to share with them? It was the same message that Timothy himself probably heard from another man in his own city who came back and delivered a Bible class about continuing in the faith and that we through much tribulation should enter into the kingdom of God. Isn't that what Timothy taught them? Isn't that what Timothy says? That we through much tribulation must enter the kingdom of God, that we should suffer affliction. Timothy brought that message. Timothy, can you give the class over there? Can you encourage the brothers and sisters? Timothy's like, I heard it already from you. His father in the faith. And he goes there. He encourages them. And we believe that there's a lot of back and forth with Timothy and possibly Silas at that particular time while they are in Athens, because there's the first letter to the Thessalonians and the second letter, which are early letters for sure. What an exciting time. What a lot of work of the truth and work to establish these early ecclesias that happens behind the scenes here when we couple the epistles of the Thessalonians in with the book of Acts. And so Paul sends Timothy to encourage the Thessalonians. He goes there. We read about that in verses 1-5, and he returns with comforting news about the Thessalonians. We read that in verses 6-7. And then Timothy and Silas reunite with Paul in Corinth, as we read for the seventh step of Timothy's journey here in the second missionary journey, excuse me. And here is this is a drawing that I did. You can tell from the bottom right there. Spent a lot of time on it. Oh, wait, that's not mine. No, that's Brother Lane's, sorry. But I did purchase it and it is copywritten. So make sure you remember that. But this gives you an idea of the kinds of houses that were at Corinth. And I was looking at Brother Lane's drawings for these things. And so when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And so begins a great work of preaching now in Achaia, which is where Corinth was, and Silas and Timothy and Paul all working together, preaching there. The apostle refers to that later on in 2 Corinthians, where he says that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was preached among you by us. Who's he talking about? It was Paul, Silas, and Timothy. They were the three involved in the work of preaching. Acts chapter 18 tells us that too. And from Corinth, they go to Ephesus in Acts chapter 18 and back to the ecclesia from which they were recommended to the grace of God for the work which they began. And they meet back there in Acts chapter 18 at verse 22. After a brief time there in Ephesus to get things going there because they were going to keep the feast up at Jerusalem. And so ends in Antioch that second missionary journey. The work of proclamation that Timothy, in working with Paul and Silas, was able to begin to participate in. And what a whirlwind was that second missionary journey. And Timothy was learning to encourage his brothers and sisters in a very special way. We've learned about Timothy, about his selflessness. He was someone who naturally cared, genuinely cared for his brothers and sisters from the beginning of the gospel there in Macedonia, even to the end when Paul is in prison. Paul's like, I'll send Timothy to you. I'll find out how you're doing. He agrees to be circumcised, selflessly sacrificing himself for his brothers and sisters, doing stuff that he didn't have to do for the benefit of his brothers and sisters, his joy and his crown. His brother, a brother in the Lord Jesus Christ, a worker, a fellow laborer, as he's called in 1 Thessalonians 3, chapter 2, a minister, that is to say, a servant, someone who serves. And he's known for one who was to strengthen the brothers and sisters. And even though we don't have a single word spoken by Timothy, we just have pieces of everything that's moving around him. We know so much about him and so much about his work. His work, his selfless work as a brother in Christ, strengthening, ministering, and encouraging his brothers and sisters. And as encouraging as those times were, Timothy was about to experience some very difficult times. And he would do that when the Apostle Paul, in the third missionary journey, left him behind for a time to lead the ecclesia in Ephesus. And that will be the subject of our next class, God willing.